Evening, and I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter number 5. I was thinking about this message along with what the Lord gave me to preach this morning. I almost feel like that they, although they're two separate passages of Scripture, that they may have been even a little bit of there's a tie between the two, and obviously our Savior is the main tie, and there's a miracle that is done in this text that we're going to read this evening, just as we read this morning. So our Savior obviously is the main thrust. He is the truth. He is the answer, really, and that's the theme of Scripture. It's our Savior and His redemptive plan of mankind. And in this passage of Scripture here this evening, we're going to see I believe, familiar passage of Scripture, if not to everyone in here, if not to the majority that are in here. And we'll just hopefully be able to share a few thoughts from it, hopefully be a blessing to you, maybe even a challenge as well. But we're not going to read the entire section here. I'm just going to take a few verses. We'll go back through a few of the passage here. But I would just like for us to pick up at John 5, starting with verse number 5. Okay, John 5, verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." We're just going to stop reading for the time being. We'll look at the other scriptures around this. But I do want to take focus of the phrase in verse number 7, of this man who is answering Jesus. Jesus asked him the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, we understand who makes men whole. We know who does that. But Jesus was asking this guy, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Are you able? Do you want this?" And the man replies to Jesus, and this is where the title of our message comes this evening. He replies to Jesus. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. Sir, I have no man." Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for this evening that you've given to us. I do ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the message tonight again. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to just take complete control of this vessel here. May your words be the words that your people hear. Lord, would you remove this earthen vessel, put it aside so that your voice would be heard. Lord, I pray that you would challenge the hearts of your people, that you would encourage your people. Lord, stir, do what you need to do. And Lord, may your word not return to you void. But Lord, may you cause it to prosper. May you cause it to do that purpose for which you've sent it forth to do. And Lord, I ask and pray that that what we'll hear tonight, what is said tonight, Lord, that you would use it to even prick my own heart. Lord, to even challenge me. Lord, even to stir my heart. Lord, as I know you have even leading up to this. Lord, again, I pray that you would guide and direct in all that is said, all that is thought. And Lord, may you get the glory in and through it all. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Jesus went up to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day for a feast of the Jews. And while he was there, he went by the pool of Bethesda, where was a great multitude of sick people, and as the scripture says, impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered. These are who waited for the moving or the troubling of the water. And it was known that at a certain time, an angel would move the water, he would trouble the water, and whoever stepped into the pool first was healed of his or her disease. And as we read in our text this evening, there was sitting there a lame man, an impotent man, who had been lame for 38 years, hoping to be healed by the moving of the waters. Jesus said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He answered, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." Sir, I have no man. Just think about that statement for a moment. When you hear anybody say, "I have no one to help me," does a statement like that just kind of tug at your own heart? And just like, man, what a gut-wrenching statement. When it says, "I have no help. There is nothing that anyone can do to help me." Yet there are millions of people every day searching and crying out for help in some form or fashion. And there will be many that will receive little to no help at all. There are some who might receive some small help, maybe some one-time help. Others may be recipient of some recurring assistance. But regardless, since this help comes from others, and man, if I put it that way, it is bound to come to an end at some point. And then what happens? And then what? And just think, that's physical needs. What about the emotional stress, the mental stress, the spiritual needs of each of those millions and I guess I probably should say billions of souls that has one of those billions of souls has that requires some aid and some attention. Although they may not realize it, they are very much like this impotent man lying by the pool, helpless. And even like the pool, troubled. There must be an answer to this helplessness that they feel and for this troubled place in which they find themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize here who that answer is, what the answer is. That answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. There are multitudes in this world today that are without Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus asked the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" How will the multitudes today be made whole? Is there a man or a woman to assist them, to point them, to lead them to Jesus Christ? And as our text states that we read this evening in verse number 7, I have no man, that we saw a man who needed help, a man was needed. So from this text, we're going to note three men, three individuals, and their roles and how they apply even to us today. So two of those you'll recognize here in our text. The third one is more or less inferred, but you'll see what I mean when we get to that. So the first man that I would like us to take note of, it's the one that's perhaps the main point other than our Savior, is this impotent man. This man was aidless. Dare I even say, helpless. Impotent simply means this, one who is weak, feeble, wanting strength or power, one who is infirm or languishing under a disease. This impotent man who was weak, who couldn't move, who couldn't get himself when that angel would come and touch the water, touch the pool, he could not get himself to the pool before another individual would so that he would be healed. Now, whether he was at that pool for 38 years or whether he was brought there somewhere along that time, I don't know, but I do know this. For 38 years, this man virtually has this thought, I have no help. I have no man to help me. He recognized he could do nothing on his own to save or to cure himself. When that water was touched, when that pool was troubled by the angel, and I'm sure everybody had an idea as to when that certain season was, that certain time of year. Now, the day, I'm sure nobody necessarily really knew the timing, the hour, whatever. Nobody really knew that. And maybe, again, perhaps even the season was random. But it does say at a certain time, an angel would come down and touch that water. But this man admitted he needed someone to help him. He says, I have no man. I need a man. I need somebody to help me. I need someone to aid and to assist me. Think about lost souls today, the state of the unbeliever. They've contracted at conception this disease of sin. And because of one man's sin, all men are under sin's penalty. That's death, unless the cure, that is Jesus, is applied. And there's only one cure. Sin will cause one to suffer for eternity apart from God in a place of eternal torment. May I remind you of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in Luke 16, we read about a man who, for this way, died in his sins. And the Bible says he ended up in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's the penalty and the price for sin. God even says in the book of Revelation, for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the state of the unbeliever, who may or may not say, I have no man to help. But before I get too far from that impotent man, and obviously, and really my aim is to apply that to the lost, but dare I even say, as believers, we also can be impotent. And what I mean by that, not necessarily because we're without Christ, but what one thing weakens the Christian? It's sin in our lives. Sin weakens the Christian. You see, sin stifles the supernatural power of God in a believer's life. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about grieving the Spirit. And I believe in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about quench not the Spirit. So that means that as believers, we can quench the Spirit and cause the Almighty God to be limited in His power in our own lives. Because think about this. In John 15, I referenced this morning, we realize it. Whose fruit are we supposed to be bearing? Is it our fruit? Is it someone else's fruit? Or is it God's fruit? It's God's fruit. And without us Jesus says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Without us being connected, if you will, to the source, there is no fruit that's going to come. We have windstorms that come through here, strong winds, and they knock trees off the branches. They knock trees off the branches. They knock branches off the trees. Yeah, if you can see a tree knock off a branch, show me that. That'd be interesting. But branches are knocked off the trees. Now, let me ask you, are those branches receiving any more sap? Are they receiving any more nourishment? No. Well, if we, apart from Christ, how are we going to be nourished? If I can put it this way, in John 15, it talks about we are the branches, He is the vine. Think about in trees, there's the sap, the nutrients that is flowing into that branch. We as the branch, we have a life-giving sap that flows into us from the true vine that allows us to experience the abundant Christian life. You know that life-giving sap? That's the Holy Spirit of God that we were given at the moment of salvation. Amen? That is a gift from God. But when we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, it limits His working in and through us. So sin weakens, it causes the Christian to be impotent, if you will. It stanches the spiritual growth of the Christian. But thankfully, sin can be confessed. And we can be cleansed, and that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But let me ask you, before we move on and get to this next individual, what sin can be causing each of us to be powerless or weak? What sin, or what in our own lives, is keeping us from being that individual that can help? Is it our own unbelief I don't know if Jesus really can. I don't know if the Spirit really can break through on that individual. Is it our own unbelief? Is it recreation in our lives, hobbies, and you name it, this thing, that thing? Is that what's keeping us? Is that what's between us and our Heavenly Father? How about worry, doubt, and fear? What about prayerlessness? Do we take time to seek the face of God? Disobedience. When the Spirit leads us and speaks to us to do something, or we know what the Word of God says, yet we say, you know what, I'm just going to indulge in that. It shouldn't be that bad. And then we're getting into the realm of rebellion. How about bitterness? Is there bitterness? Is there anger? How about pride? And we talked about that this morning. That proud look is something that's an abomination. The Lord hates that. What about a critical spirit? Or how about a lack of love for the lost? Are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? What about even a neglect of God's Word? His Word is what leads us. His Word gives us light. His Word is the lamp to our path and the light unto our feet. It's His Word that cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. There is, and this is not in my notes here, but I read for us this morning, or this evening, our scripture reading, Psalm 119, verse 1, and several verses there. But there's a verse in there that just really the Lord used to speak to me. And it's verse number 133. It says, the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's my prayer, really, on a daily basis. Lord, order my steps. And how's that going to happen? I spend time with him. Time in prayer. Getting alone in his word. Spending significant time with him. But we as Christians, we can be impotent or powerless by quenching the spirit. But anyway, that's another message right there. We can go on further with that. But that first man I want us to just keep in mind was that impotent man, the one who is weak, feeble, wanting power, languishing under disease. Then there's the second man, and this one is implied, inferred, if you will, and that is, now, bear with me for a moment here when I use this term. It's not a term that you'll find in the dictionary, but you'll understand here in just a moment why I use this term. The term is the undiseased man, okay? Undiseased, you won't necessarily find that in the dictionary, but you'll understand why I say this. This undiseased, you've got the impotent man, but then we have the undiseased man. And this man is one who is unaiding and really is not helping at all. And think about this. This man here, along with the scripture says by this pool, that there's a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, who were waiting for the moving of the water. The undiseased individual, whomever it might be, we don't know, there's no one here that we see that's undiseased, but think about it. That undiseased individual was not long before, just like everyone that was around that pool, in need of help, in need of some type of aid, yet had the same opportunity for healing as everyone else that was there. That individual may or may not have been assisted to the pool. They may or may not have been assisted into the pool when the waters were troubled. But I can be sure about this, that there was more than likely a great rejoicing when that individual was healed. Of the one that was healed. They get into that water first and they pop out and they realize whatever it is that's a malady in their lives, whether it's leprosy, whether it's some type of broken limb or whatever, but they realize, hey, I'm in the pool first. I'm healed. This is great. And they get to go home. They go back to their, suppose they have a family that's at home, or they've got loved ones that have been praying for them and thinking about them on a daily basis, and now there's a whole bunch of rejoicing that's going on, and there's a whole bunch of cheering and shouting. But apparently, not one of those that were healed, those whole individuals, came back to those to help in need. Otherwise, this man would not say, I have no man to help me. A stinging yet sobering indictment on those who are able and capable of having compassion and acting upon that compassion. What happened to the individual or individuals that brought this man to the pool? Where are they? Perhaps maybe they've moved on. They're no longer in the area. Perhaps they've passed on. Perhaps they're still not far away. Where are they? You see, this is especially sobering to us as believers, because are we helping reach those who need the Savior? Would it and could it be said of us, there was no help? No one came. No one knocked on my door. No one spoke to me at the gas station. I didn't know they were a Christian. They worked with me for years, and I never knew. Could it be, and would it be said of us, there is no help. There was no help. They didn't help me. So may I challenge you with this. Those who are undiseased, those who are true believers, and I'll get to this in a moment, must not forget this. We were once stuck in our disease, helpless and destitute. apart from God. We needed someone to come to our aid with the answer. And it was necessary that there be a meeting between the suffering sinner and the sufficient Savior. And then be reminded of the fact, what a change Jesus made, and he can still make that change in others today. The undiseased, yea, rather, the cleansed, must help others to Christ, pointing and leading them to him, speaking of him, bringing those along to Jesus Christ. Brother mentioned it in Sunday school this morning of an individual that he brought underneath his wing, bringing him along and sharing Jesus, sharing Scripture. You see, we can help. We can help. And how? We can read Scripture to others. We can pray for and with others. We can share good literature, gospel tracts. We can have a godly testimony. We talk about the impotent man who's aidless and even helpless, the undiseased man or cleansed man who sometimes seems unaiding and not helping at all. But thankfully, there is, if I can put it this way, the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who is there to aid, who is the aid, and who is the help. Let's look back at our text this evening, John 5. Jesus asked the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man replies, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Afterward, verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. See, thank God for Jesus, the one who makes us whole. We are complete in him. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself for each and every one of us. This man, this Jesus, he worked the works of the Father. You can write these verses down, verses 15, John 5, 15 through 18. Let's look at these. So the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We have here Jesus who works the work of the Father. And then verse number 36, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Jesus came to make men whole and to forgive sins. He was performing the will of the Father. Verses 19 through 21 of John 5, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So he came to fulfill God's plan of man's redemption and to seek and to save that which was lost. We can go throughout the Scripture and we can find the thread, if you will, of God's promise that he would send a redeemer, starting in Genesis 3, knowing that it was Jesus Christ. And in Luke 19, he says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we've been saying tonight, he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that man repent and turn to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't call them the children of disobedience. He performed the will of the Father. You can write down John 3:17. Jesus came to this world. He was sent into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in John 4, we read about the woman at the well. And he says to his disciples, "Behold, the harvest is white." He tells them, "The harvest is ready. Go. that he was performing the will of the Father. But then he's going to one day judge the works of men. Verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Folks, one day we will stand before our Savior. And we're going to have to give an account of what we have done with what he has given us in this life. We will stand before him. I believe there's going to be some tears shed. And we may not necessarily, I realize I say stand before him, we may not necessarily be standing. We may be prostrate on our faces before God, before our Savior. I don't know how that's going to work, but one day, according to Romans chapter 14, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Then for the lost, there's going to come that white throne judgment where the Revelator writes this, the dead and the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They were judged, every man, according to their works. The Bible tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some of those will say, I had no man to help. Now I understand. If man wants to seek, find God, and they seek him with their heart, he will reveal himself. He's given us creation. Creation speaks of him. But when we stand with God, when the lost are judged, will there be someone that approaches the throne and says, your name, and you didn't help me? Our Savior, he came to work the will, work the works of God, making men whole, forgiving sins, perform the will of the Father, fulfilling God's plan of man's redemption, seeking and saving the lost. He came to judge the works of men, but then he also, thankfully, he quickens the soul. He makes alive. He gives life. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, we don't have time to get there. We referenced that, looked at it this morning. But we know that God the Father quickens the believer together with Christ. And believers are made complete in Christ and quickened together with him, having our sins forgiven and blotted out. That's Colossians 2, 9 through 17. So as we kind of conclude here and wrap these things up, I asked back at the beginning, how will the multitudes in need of help be made whole? We know the answer. It is Jesus Christ. That is the answer and always will be the answer that will never change. But do those multitudes have someone, man or woman, a true believer of Christ, that can help them to the pool? That pool is Jesus Christ. You see, even in their troubles, the impotent ones, the ones who lack the ability to get to, bear with me as I say this, who lack in of themselves to change their situation, let's put it that way. They must come to and believe on Jesus Christ, for only he can help them. No man is able to heal himself from their sin. Faith in Christ will make them whole. As we talked about even this morning with that Syrophoenician mother and the situation with her daughter. You see, what may not be said of us believers that I have no man. May we be soul conscious wherever we go and take witnessing opportunities as they come. I've got one more statement I'd like to make before we're done, but I want to read you something here this evening. There was a man by the name of Walter Wilson. He was a doctor, he was a businessman, he was a preacher. And this man took as many opportunities, he took whatever opportunity he could to share the gospel with as many people as he could. And he's written several books. And in some of those books, he recounts some of those salvation encounters, those divine appointments. In fact, this is the name of the book. It's called Divine Appointments. And in fact, there's a chapter in it that's called A Troubled Pool That Found Peace. If you don't mind, I'm going to take just a moment here. I just want to read this to you and just see and remind you that really anywhere and at any time is a gospel witnessing opportunity if we allow the Spirit to lead us. Let me just share this with you this evening. But the troubled soul, or the troubled pool that found peace. Mr. Wilson was visiting a carpenter, and the host of where this carpenter was doing work, she introduced him by saying, "Doctor, this is Mr. Poole, the carpenter who is making repairs in our home. Mr. Poole, this is Dr. Wilson." We shook hands cordially, and I said to him, "I am so happy to meet you, Mr. Poole, for I read in the Bible about a pool that was troubled by the Lord." "My," he exclaimed, "that is strange, for I'm that fellow. But I didn't know that it was in the Bible. Tell me about it." Sitting down with him beside the stove, I said, "Mr. Poole, has the Lord been troubling you about your sins and your soul?" "Why, yes," he replied, "very much. For in the last several months, I have been troubled about the matter and would like to know how to get peace with God." I soon had my Bible open to the 5th chapter of John, where we read the story of the impotent man lying helpless beside the pool. At certain times, an angel of the Lord came down and troubled the waters of the pool. The helpless cripple said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Immediately the man was healed and found the peace and blessing which his heart had been wanting for 38 years. "You see, Mr. Poole," I said, "all that was necessary there was a meeting between the suffering sinner and the sufficient Savior. You need him too, Mr. Poole. He came to put away your sins. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You are the lost man, and the Savior came for you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," John 3:36. And again, Mr. Poole, look at this verse, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you will take him right now to be the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul, you will be his, Mr. Poole, and he will be yours. If you consider yourself to be an ungodly man, then hear this scripture: Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. Mr. Poole arose slowly from the chair and walked over to the window, looked out upon a large pasture, and there with folded arms, he was in meditation for some moments. After a while, he turned about and said to me, "Doctor, I believe that Christ Jesus came to save sinners and to save me. I accept him as my Lord and own Lord and Savior. I believe he blotted out my sins when he died for me, and that I am saved today because I have accepted him." We knelt together beside the chair, and there with thankful hearts praised the God of all grace for his gift of such a wonderful Savior. We praised the Savior himself who had given his life to bring peace to this troubled pool. We worship together the one who had made us both children of God by his sovereign grace and saving power. There are many other instances where Dr. Wilson shared the gospel in really times where you wouldn't think there would be a gospel witnessing opportunity, but from what I gather in reading from Dr. Wilson, he was soul conscious. He allowed the Spirit to lead him to that one. And you know what? If we ask the Spirit of God, we ask God, "Can you lead me to one? Can you lead me to one today that I need to share the gospel with?" And then as the Spirit of God leads, obey. We may not necessarily be a Dr. Wilson and have all these different things about us and all these different things that he's experienced. But you know what? Like Dr. Wilson, we have a message that we can give to help the world and help the lost. You see, the message tonight is simply this. It's a call primarily to the believer to help bring the lost to Christ. Sometimes that is with words, and sometimes it is in how we live. Because sometimes, you know, you try to talk to people, and what they say? You know, I don't want that. You know then what we have to do? Pray and live godly, sanctified, holy lives. Faith-filled, sanctified lives can make a difference. And allowing the Spirit to lead us in our obedience to him can be the help one is looking for. Folks, may it not be said of us, of the lost, "I have no man to help." As the Spirit of God leads us to lead souls to Jesus Christ, obey promptly. There have probably been already too many we've ignored. We need to pray that Lord would have mercy and have somebody else cross their path. Otherwise, when we stand before God one day, their blood will be on our hands. You know, that's me. May we seek our Savior's face and ask, Lord, who can I help today? Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for your